You're listening to Vatican Radio.
This is Vatican Radio. I'm Chris Altieri. Darren Aronofsky's biblical epic Noah opens in theaters across the United States on Friday.
Noah, what did he say?
He's going to destroy the world.
The film critic and founder of the Decent Films Guide, Stephen D. Graydonis, offered an appraisal of the film for the National Catholic Register. Noah, he writes there, pays its source material a rare compliment. It takes Genesis seriously as a landmark of world literature and ancient moral reflection, and is a worthy source of artistic inspiration in our day.
Do not be averted.
Man corrupted this world and filled it with violence. So we must be destroyed.
That the film is visually stunning is evident even from the pre-release teaser trailers. The cast is more than simply star-studded. It includes Oscar winner Sir Anthony Hopkins, veteran character actor Ray Winston, perhaps best known for his turn as a mob enforcer in 2006's The Departed, and Emma Watson of Harry Potter fame. The film also reunites Oscar winners Russell Crowe and Jennifer Connelly, who starred together in 2001's A Beautiful Mind, as Noah and his wife, Naima.
Snakes are coming too?
All the crawls, all that slithers.
Remember, Noah, he chose you for a reason.
Noah, however, is not your garden variety Bible movie. It is something more vital, surprising, and confounding, writes Graydonis in his Register piece, a work of art and imagination that makes this most familiar of tales strange and new, at times illuminating the text, at times stretching it to the breaking point, at times inviting cross-examination and critique. This was an idea on which he elaborated in a conversation with me about the film.
This is certainly Aronofsky's biggest and most mainstream-ish project. Up until this film, I would have called him an art house director. Even Black Swan is really an art house film, but it was his biggest film up until now, and that was the film that really gave him the street cred in Hollywood to be trusted with $130 million of somebody else's money to make the first major studio Bible film in decades.
This is not a lark for him either, is it? This is something with he's been thinking about this and wrestling genuinely with the material for decades now, hasn't he?
Yeah, he's Darren Aronofsky's relationship with the story of Noah really goes back at least to the seventh grade. In the seventh grade, he wrote a poem about Noah for a school assignment that was also part of a contest run by the United Nations. And he won the contest and wound up reading his poem at the United Nations. And he credits that with his inspiration to be a filmmaker. And he also has been thinking about making a Noah movie at least since high school. He's been trying to develop this film for over 15 years. So, you know, there may be other studios in Hollywood that are looking to cash in on the success of The Passion of the Christ or things like that. But Aronofsky really cares about this story, and you can see that in the way that he has been, in the way that he's been working on it.
And you say that he tells the story cinematically in a way that others who have made Bible movies haven't. Now, I don't want to spoil anything, but can you tell us what that means?
Aronofsky's take on the story of Noah is going to be strange and challenging to Christian viewers on multiple levels. One of those levels is that Aronofsky is approaching the material from a Jewish perspective rather than a Christian perspective. He was raised with a Jewish education. His father taught in Jewish schools in New York when he was growing up. He attended an Orthodox school during a stay in Israel. He's not religious himself, but that's his tradition, that's his background, and that's where he approaches the material from. So for him to draw on extra-canonical materials, apocryphal books like the books of Enoch and Jubilees, as well as the Midrash tradition and the rabbinic commentaries, is very natural. His take is also informed by what you might call a mythic sensibility. And I've compared him in my review to J.R.R. Tolkien, who also writes about the very early history of the world in this kind of mythic mode. So it's a time of giants and wonders. It's a time in which the world is very close to the Garden of Eden. Men live hundreds of years, and there are little glimmers of the dignity, the preternatural powers of Adam in paradise. We see that particularly in connection with the character of Methuselah, who's played by Anthony Hopkins. Now, Christians know Methuselah as the man who lived the longest in the Bible, but many haven't added up the dates in Genesis and realized that he died in the same year as the flood. And there's always been a rabbinic debate. Did Methuselah actually die in the flood, or did God wait until after he died to send the flood waters?
That was something that I had vaguely or dimly remember being aware of, but was very glad to have brought back to my attention when I was reading your review. And I'm excited to see what the film is going to do with it. But another point that you hit on was the possibility of certainly a Christian audience anyway, being surprised, if not outright scandalized, by some of the behavior of Noah himself and his immediate family, both before and after the flood. We think of him as being the righteous man, but the interpretative key to me in that story has always been, well, yes, look at all of the things that the story, and I'm talking about the biblical narrative, tells us that he and his relatives do, and they were the good guys. That's how depraved things had gotten. Can you pick that up?
Absolutely. What Genesis says in Genesis chapter 6, it says Genesis was a righteous man in his generations, and rabbis have debated what that means. Does it mean that he was very righteous? Because throughout the story, we see him obeying everything that God tells him to do. But other rabbis have drawn contrasts between Noah, who, remember, lived at a very early point in salvation history, and later figures like Abraham or Moses. One key point that some of the rabbis have pointed to is, look, Abraham, when God tells him, I'm going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham is horrified, and he tries to bargain with God and plead him down. You won't do it for 50, will you? 50 righteous men. What if there's only 40 or 30? What if there's only 10 righteous men? And in the same way, Moses, when God says to him, I'm going to wipe out these people that you've brought out of Egypt, Moses pleads with God and says, wait, you brought these people out of Egypt. They're your people. Why should the people say he brought them out only to destroy them? When Noah is told, I'm going to wipe out the whole world, Noah shrugs his shoulders and builds the ark. He doesn't try to save the people. Now, that's not necessarily a sign that Noah was less righteous than Abraham and Moses, but it raises the question. And the film definitely takes the point of view that righteousness for Noah is something very different from later righteousness. It's based on an idea of God's justice, and he hasn't yet assimilated the idea of God's mercy and love. That comes later in the story.
There's a whole lot that you've just put out on the table, and I guess I'm wondering two things at this point. One is, you talked about the preternatural glory of Adam that is hinted at. And you also mention in your commentary, more than the review piece at the Register, that there are glimpses also of the days of creation. Now, neither in the Catholic nor in the Jewish tradition is the story of creation an account of the material origins of the universe. And I'm wondering how cinematically the deeper themes of the creation narrative are dealt with, and whether you think that he's successful.
This is actually my favorite sequence in the film. I want to emphasize, this is a film about which I have reservations. I'm certainly not wholeheartedly endorsing it for everyone to see. I'm fascinated by some aspects of it, and the depiction of the creation week is one of the strongest. Noah recounts the story of the creation to his family, And he goes through the 6 days of Creation Week. He doesn't get to the seventh. He doesn't talk about the Sabbath. But in connection with those 6 days, we see imagery representing the origins of the cosmos and the origins of life on Earth, shown in a cinematic technique of time lapse. So it's happening very, very quickly, but it's clear that it's showing us a much longer story. And it's imagery that would be at home in a documentary about the origins of the cosmos and life on Earth, you know, just a nature documentary. So there, the ancient cosmology is there in what Noah is saying, but the modern scientific cosmology is there in the vision, and the film suggests that the two are compatible, and certainly that there is not a contradiction between what religion tells us about the origins of the world and what science tells us. And I found that to be beautiful and inspiring.
You mentioned that you have reservations about the film, and I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't ask you what they are.
I have reservations around the some of the more dramatic liberties that the film takes with the story. I think a lot of people are going to watch this and feel that the movie just departs too far from the text. There are questions around, I don't want to give anything away, but there's supposed to be 8 people saved on the ark. And in the end, the film can claim just barely to have satisfied the narrative, but there are questions along the way. My biggest reservation about the film has to do with the larger issue of worldview. In Genesis, mankind is very clearly depicted as the pinnacle of God's visible creation. And while the words "in his image" do appear in this film, the movie seems to me to have something of a more naturalistic worldview. There is a God, there is a creator, but the place of mankind in the story is more ambiguous than it is in Genesis. Man, the fall seems to me to be a more definitive element in the story than mankind's creation in the image of God. And really, it's the villain, Tubal-Cain, played by Ray Winstone, who is more convinced of the greatness of man than anyone else, although, of course, he takes it to the extreme of the temptation of the serpent in the garden. He equates himself with God and his power over life and death and so forth.
You were very impressed right from the beginning with the way that Aronofsky and Handel used the source material as a genuine, not just foil for, but a genuine source of moral inquiry.
Yeah, I think it's really best to see this film as a kind of response to the Noah story. It's an artistic response. You know, there's a lot of artwork where you are in the Vatican representing different stories in the Bible that don't necessarily show us a literal portrayal of what happened, but they represent the artist's vision and the themes that the artist is interested in, and that's happening here. And I think the movie is certainly interested in questions of justice and mercy and what it means to be human. It's also obviously very interested in environmentalism, and that's a major theme in the film. Some people have been afraid that environmentalism would overshadow the moral themes with regard to violence and inhumanity and so forth, but that is very much on display in the film. It's not an either-or proposition, and one doesn't detract from the other.
It's interesting that you mention that, actually. I was having a conversation with a colleague last week, and we were talking about the article that appeared maybe a few weeks back. People were scandalized and claiming that the discovery that camels hadn't been domesticated until 1,000 years after the story of Abraham and his calling took place jeopardizes the historical integrity of the whole Abraham narrative. And I thought, well, if you can be scandalized by that, then you've never seen Caravaggio's Calling of Matthew the Tax Collector, which is certainly something to remember. So let me ask you this, wrapping it up. You've talked about the things that have impressed you in the film. You've expressed your reservations. For whom is this film? For whom is this film made, do you think? What is the audience that it's trying to reach primarily? Because you did talk a little bit about maybe trying to cash in on the success of the The Passion of the Christ, but you've described a film that is very, very different, both thematically and aesthetically.
It's a good question. In my review, I wondered aloud whether there was an audience for the film, whether Aronofsky had made a movie that was too religious for secular audiences and too secular for religious audiences. Aronofsky is an uncompromising filmmaker. He makes the movies that he wants to make. They're really, I think, movies that he makes primarily for himself. And that, to me, is as exciting as anything else in connection with the film. Too many filmmakers are just pandering to the audience. But at the same time, there's no question, this movie is going to be very off-putting to many Christian viewers. Who is the appropriate audience? I speaking for myself, as I'm a lifelong Bible geek, I'm a fan of the whole history of biblical scholarship, and of course a big movie buff. And I think that people who are open to taking a new look at the story of Noah as a work of literature, which is how Catholic exegesis tells us that Scripture should be approached. We have to approach it, first of all, as human literature, and then when we understand it in its human cultural context, then the divine message emerges from that. It's what is affirmed by the human author that's affirmed by the Holy Spirit, according to the Second Vatican Council's decree on the Word of God, Dei Verbum. So if you're open to looking at the story of the flood as a story, and how that story has been told in the Bible, how it's been told in other sources, how it's being told here, if you're willing to allow your assumptions about that story to be challenged, and if you're willing to watch a movie where you're not necessarily going to accept everything, a movie that you can argue with, and say, well, okay, I like what you did here is more problematic, and still enjoy the things that are good, then I think that you might find this to be one of the more fascinating movies that comes out this year.
That was film critic Stephen D. Gradonis talking with me about the new film Noah, directed by Darren Aronofsky and co-written by Ari Handel. You can find more of Stephen's work at the National Catholic Register, ncregister.com, and at the Decent Films Guide, that's decentfilms.com. I'm Chris Altieri.